Jesus Christ and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. What a wonderful time of praise and worship. Isn't that fabulous? We have been journeying through the book of Romans. And Romans is this fabulous, fabulous letter that Paul wrote. Now, the overarching theme of Romans is justification by faith. That is the theme that's carried from the very beginning all the way to the end of the letter. He's trying to help the Christians there in Rome understand, with all that's coming against them and all the stuff that they're hearing, that there is justification by faith alone. That it doesn't matter what your background has been. You're not saved because you're in a church. You're not saved because you've come forward and taken the Lord's Supper. You're not saved because you're involved in a Sunday school class. You're not saved because your parents were Christians. None of that. It is simply that you are justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. You're made right with God by putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. That is the intent of the book. So when we get to it, we're understanding that. And in Romans, the book is this incredible, monumental chapter that if we will open our hearts and minds to it, it changes us forever because of what it states here. Now notice as we begin, because of this major theme that we're justified by faith, it's not of works, that's when he begins this whole chapter 8 in this way. There is, therefore being all that we've said all the way up through chapter 7, all of this, and he has laid out in great detail who we are and who God was and how sinful we were, and then we've come to Christ and it's by faith alone and all that. He said, well, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that is salvatory. I mean, that is such good news that there's no condemnation for those who were in Jesus Christ. I am not condemned. I have been set free from everything in my past, my present, and my future. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He kind of follows that up. That's verse 1. And then in verse 32, what does he say? He says the same thing. Verse 34, no condemnation there in verse 1. And then verse 34, who is to condemn? There is nobody who condemns because we are in Christ. We're set free from that. Now there's tension in there because we live in a fallen world and we're also human ourselves, and so we mess up a lot. But do you understand the power of what that's saying? That my behavior, sometimes when I mess up, that does not all of a sudden, I was saved and now I'm not anymore. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When Jesus looks at you and all of your sin and everything about you, if you are his child, if you put your faith and trust in him, then he doesn't condemn you for that. You are his child. You are heaven bound. You just got to rejoice in that. Now, in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 20 times here. Kind of the theme of chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's involvement with us in our lives. Holy Spirit is a difficult subject because the Spirit of God has been kind of confused. There are some people who say, yes, I know that there's a Spirit of God and, you know, it's the Trinity and all that. But the way that, and you may in your mind go, oh, I know, I can explain the Trinity. You cannot, okay? Don't say that. You can say, well, and I've used these illustrations before when I'm talking to preschoolers or something like that. But let's admit that there is no description of the Trinity that works. None. It's inexplainable. So we have to accept that by faith. How can God be one God and yet he's three separate, completely separate individuals? It's impossible. And we say, well, no, Pastor, it's like water. You know, there's water, there's ice, and there's steam. You know, so three, no, that just, we could poke holes all through that. That doesn't work. You know, there are so many things within Scripture that we cannot explain, and yet we have this silly way of expressing it. Like, well, yeah, we'll explain the Trinity that way. Wrong. Or we'll explain how Jesus can be 100% divine and 100% human at the same time. You can't explain that. You just have to accept that by faith. And my favorite is the fact that we're predestined and yet we have free will. And so, and I can explain that one. It's just that God knows everything, and he's predestined us, and he's elected us, and he's chosen us before the world ever began, and you have a free will to be able to choose God. So that's the explanation for that. So there you go. It's easy, right? And I love it when somebody says, well, I can explain this, because you can't. And the Holy Spirit is much like that. The Holy Spirit is not an it. And he's not something, he's not like there's God up there, and he gives us the Holy Spirit like our superpower. That's some people think. It's like you can get a little bit of the Holy Spirit, but if you get a lot of the Holy Spirit, then you get to go crazy, okay? And if you get the Spirit, that guy has the Spirit. No, he may not be. He may be just crazy, okay? We don't know. But the Spirit is almost like, well, there. Then you get this special dose of God, and you can speak in tongues, or you can do some of this or that or the other, and it's kind of these miraculous gifts we can do if you have the Spirit. But if you don't have the Spirit, you're okay. If you don't have the Spirit or a whole lot of Spirit, that's crazy stuff. That's not what the Scriptures teach at all. Our experience with Jesus Christ is through the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, he lives in me and I am in Christ and Christ is in me, he's speaking of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, then has taken residence up within us. You don't have a portion of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now, you may access, you may make available to yourself, you may, in immaturity, is that, and that's what we do, is that we're a rebellious children at time and we don't respond to the Holy Spirit. But it's not a matter of saying, well, you know, you almost got full of the Holy Spirit, but you're not really quite full of the Holy Spirit. It's not a gas tank. The Spirit of God has lived, he's moved into us. And so there's a little bit of an explanation here about that and about what it means in our lives. And it's important for us to understand that, because the Holy Spirit is the person in the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Spirit of God. He makes decisions, he speaks, he prays, he teaches, he guides, he commands, he fellowships, he comforts, he seals. He can be grieved, he can be quenched, he can be tested, resisted, he blasphemed. He is all-present, all-knowing, and he is all-powerful. He is the Holy Spirit of God. In the Scripture calls the Holy Spirit God. He calls him Lord. He calls him the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God's Son. He convicts, he enables us, he inspires, he sets us free from sin and death, and he is the one who gives us the confidence and the seal upon, he is the seal upon our hearts, so that we know that we can never be snatched out of God's hand. It is important for us to understand. Take a look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now that's a fabulous scripture. When it says the law of the Spirit of life, that's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the law of the Spirit is the regenerating, the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is the fact that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so we're all physically headed towards the grave. Nobody's going to live forever. Okay, we're all going to be headed towards the grave. We're all in a sense of decay. You're born simply to head towards the grave. Good news. And then a part of that is that we're also dead. Now, he's not saying here that we're going to die, because he's talking spiritually. We are already dead. Notice what he says in verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by faith, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So that's telling us that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died for us, and that is a replacement for us. And so basically the Holy Spirit says, through Christ's life, I've poured on you the life of Christ, so that now you are out from underneath the penalty and the punishment of sin. I'm no longer under the power, the penalty, or the punishment of sin. So this whole idea that I can't control myself, my sin controls me, I'm not in charge, you know, I have these addictions in my life and I can never break those, that's wrong. We may choose not to, but to say that as I'm a Christian, I have no power to break these bonds and these addictions in my life is to deny the fact that the Holy Spirit now lives within me. And we like to say that sometimes because it gives us freedom to just kind of be pitiful. And sometimes we lean in that direction to say, well, you know, I'd like to break away from that destructive habit I have of mine, but, you know, I am what I am. No, no, not according to the Scriptures, because I'm living now under the law of the Spirit of life. In order, verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here's the problem. I'm saved. Spirit of God lives in me. If you're truly a believer, if you've turned your heart and life over to Jesus Christ, then you're saved. And you are new in Christ. You're a brand new creation in Christ. But I'm still living in this world. And I'm still under the temptations of this world. And that's the tension that we're in. I am saved from the penalty and the power of sin, but I'm still in the presence of sin. And there's the rub. That's what causes the tension. But by no means does that mean that we're powerless. Notice that he said in verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has saved us in Christ so that we would walk in obedience to Christ. I love what he says when he goes to Galatians. He says, the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in me, which he does if you accepted Jesus Christ, then he's producing fruit in my life. Go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And what does he say? The fruit of the Spirit, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, but he says the fruit of the Spirit would be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Who doesn't want those in their life? If we developed those things in our life, 99% of our problems would disappear because of the way that the fruit of the Spirit has been borne out in our lives. So why doesn't that happen on a regular basis? Because sometimes we're rebellious children. Sometimes, though God wants to work in us and he's given us the power to do so, we get selfish because of our own human nature. And yet God tells us, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, what does he say? For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We are not saved by good works, but we're created for good works. Before we were ever created, before we ever drew a breath, God said, I've created you, made you, knit you together in your mother's womb, special and unique, for good works. You're not going to be saved by good works, but I have something special I want you to do. And for us to understand that, he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A true believer is characterized by his walk of obedience. Not a perfect walk. Nobody does that. And we are not in any way, shape, or form capable of being able to point our finger at anybody and judge anybody. We need to be able to look at our own lives and say, God, you've created me to walk in obedience, and I need to be able to concentrate on that and grow up in that. Well, I have been gifted and saved and equipped to do good works. Now I need to choose him. He has saved me from the penalty of sin, which was hell, and he has set me free so that I could walk in obedience. Take a look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, it's a unique thing here. In verse 4, he was talking about the way we walk, our obedience, things we do. And now he's talking in verse 5 about the way we think. First, it was our behavior, our walk, things we actually did and said. But now he's talking about the way we think. What do we think about? What goes into our minds? And he says, so here, it's first behavior, then it's thinking here. I love that because he wants to help us understand that our behavior will never change until our thinking changes. And if we're in the Spirit, then we should be living in the Spirit, drenching ourselves, immersing ourselves in the way that God thinks, in the things of the Spirit, which would be the Word of God, and in praise and worship and godly things. I love what John said as a warning. He says this in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, love doesn't mean enjoy. There's plenty of things in this world that we enjoy and we can enjoy, and God's created some marvelous things. But to have a love for that means it's a priority. I would love the things and the pleasures in this world more than I love the pleasures of God. And he says, and the love of God is not in you. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he gives them this chilling warning about what's going on. Notice he says this in chapter 3, verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, he weeps over the reality of this, that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He's talking about we lose the battle in the mind right there. That when our mind is set on earthly things, then our God becomes our belly. Now, what he means by that is our appetites, our desires, you know, what I feel like doing. And we see this happening all the time. That's become the God of the world. To say, you know what do you feel like doing? That's what you need to do. What's basically saying is, you know what, you're God, you get to decide what's right for your life and what's wrong for your life, and you just be faithful to that. You live up to whatever you come up with. And that's the world, this weird, politically correct world that we live in says, you can go do anything any way you want, and it's okay for you. And what the Word of God says, the end of that is destruction. Because God has not set up the world to say everybody gets to be their own God and everybody gets to decide their own thing. And we don't even think about that. The person who's claiming that, they have their own special set of circumstances. This is what I want my world to look like. And so I want it to be the law. I want to live my life this way, my lifestyle like this. And I want everybody to agree with that. But they're not telling everybody else that they can live with that. Isn't it crazy that we as Christians are considered to be the most intolerant people on the planet, and yet it is the absolute opposite of that? I'm not intolerant. I just believe the Word of God. You can believe anything you want. That is life, and that over there is death. Isn't it crazy, but the rest of the world says, no, you cannot believe in the Word of God. You cannot believe that my way is wrong. But that's what it says in the Word. If you want to live your life in a destructive manner, then you will end up in destruction. Turn away from the ways of God and you'll end up in destruction. And so that's what he lays out for them. Go back to verse 6 of Romans and he says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." I love the key word there is. But to set the mind on the flesh is death, not will end in death. You understand what the difference is? The difference is that I'm already dead. If I'm in the flesh without Christ, I'm dead. I'm not alive. It's not that I'm going to be dead. Now, my body, and people get this confused all the time. One day I'm going to die and I'm going to be in the grave. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually, eternally. I am dead eternally. Without Jesus, that means that you are dead and already eternally dead, and eventually you'll spend an eternity in hell separated from God. But even now, you have no life. When Jesus comes into your heart, he doesn't change, you know, you were living in this direction, now you're living in this direction. No, he's changed it from you were dead, now you're alive. You were dead in your spirit, now you're alive in Christ. So that's what he's saying here. That if you're in the flesh without Jesus, then you are dead. But, he says, to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That if I'm living in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives within me, then I have life. I'm alive in Christ. And I'm alive eternally. Yeah, this body's going to wear out. Praise God for that. I'm tired of it already. I really am. It's getting more worn out all the time, you know? And he says that there will be a day when we'll be resurrected, but right now I am alive. My spirit is alive in Christ and will be forever. And then he says that he adds to that, and I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Do you understand what that means in the heart of a Christian? That it doesn't mean that I'm at peace with God as long as I'm obedient. When I am God's child, yes, I'm still going to mess up, but my heart has been on him, and even though I mess up, he still loves me no matter what happens. The other day, I had Graham, my little three-year-old grandson. He was in the truck with me, and I had the crazy idea when I stopped and got gas. There was a donut store in the gas station. I said, I am such a cool papa, I'm going to go get him some donuts. So I did. Went and got him some donut holes, and I'm thinking, ooh, donuts without milk. How do you do that? So I don't know where my mind was. And so I poured out because I knew he would spill. So I poured out a little bit of milk, gave him the milk. He's eating his donuts. We pull up here to the church because I was bringing him up here. And I get out and I open the back of the truck. That little rascal has taken his
donut holes and he squished them up into a mush and he smeared them around. And then he took his milk and he poured it on his head. And it's all over the car seat. It's all over him. It's milk in your truck. Do you realize what that means? Milk. I'm thinking, oh, no, water, anything else. But you know what's going to happen. This summer in July, I'm going to open my truck and go, oh, Graham. That's what's going to happen. Milk. Ah. So I sold him. I took him out on the street, and I sold him to the first person who came by and said, I'm done with him. I'm done. Take him away. No, I love that mess of a kid. I love him with all my heart. And I'm keeping a track. Right now, he owes me $2,487 because of the things that he's destroyed already in my life. I'm keeping track. It doesn't matter what Graham does. Just like my children and my grandchildren, a little more so for my grandkids, I love them, no matter. It doesn't matter. And do you understand that that's us with God? We mess up. We've made whole, complete messes of our lives. And at no time does God look at our mess and say, I'm done with you. He looks at us and he says, I love you so much. I died on the cross for you. And there's nothing you can do that'll ever drive me away. When we are in Christ, we have life. And we have peace with God. Take a look at verse 7. For the mind of the Spirit is on the flesh. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that's a strange scripture because I've had people challenge me with that to say, what do you mean that those who are in the flesh cannot please God? That, you know, just somebody out here that doesn't believe in Jesus, they can never please God, they can never do anything right. Those are two different things. Because he's still talking about the Spirit. He's talking about what we do eternally. He's talking about what comes out of the root of our heart. And when we are Christ's and we have a new heart within us, though our behavior may be bad, but still Christ is looking at the eternal part of us, that we're a part of him. And if I'm not a part of Christ, then everything I do is tainted by sin. Everything I do. And that doesn't mean that somebody can do some good things, and there's plenty of good things going on. There are people who don't know Jesus, don't care Jesus, have rejected Jesus, and they still feed the poor, and they house people, and they do all kinds of kind things. They do some good things. But it means that that is ultimately, that's still coming out of a heart that is an enemy of God. It's still coming out of a heart that's dark. Even when that good thing comes out, because it's just temporary good stuff. There's nothing eternal that can come out of that because they're not in Christ. So he's not making a comment about that kind act, that somebody who's an evil person didn't help a little old lady across the street. That's not. He's saying that eternally there's nothing good that can come out of that. They cannot please God because deep within them they have a heart, they are an enemy of God. That's what he's referring to there. Take a look at verse 9. You who, however, now he's talking about Christians, believers. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you. That's not you. You're now a friend of God. You're now in the family of God. And then notice what he says here. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that's a huge if. He says here, you're in Christ. You're a part of the family of God. If you truly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Because if you've been saved, if you've committed your life to Christ, if you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you, and you've come into that relationship with Jesus Christ that is by faith alone, then you are a part of the family of God and you're fine. But if you have not done that, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. He doesn't come and dwell in people who come to church. He doesn't come and dwell in people who read their Bibles or who follow all kinds of rules or who have taken the Lord's Supper a whole bunch of times or gone to confession or do any of those kinds of things. That has nothing to do with salvation. Those things should be done after you're saved, that all kinds of good works should be pouring out of our lives because of the Spirit of God in our hearts. But he says, man, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, not, then you don't have that. If, in fact, the Spirit of God. So
we have to examine ourselves. I love what he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Every born-again child of God should examine themselves and say, am I really saved? I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation. What I'm trying to say is, look at your life. Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Is there a part of you that longs for holiness? Is there a part of you that enjoys the Word of God and wants to get into the Word of God? Even though we're selfish and we're childish and we're immature at times and hoping that we're growing up, but there should be evidence of that. We see lies like that all the time when somebody says, hey, I love my family. They never go home. They're abusive. They're mean and all that. And you're going to say, I don't care what your words are. You don't do it. That's not love. Somebody could say, you know what, and they could claim anything, but if it doesn't play out in their lives, same thing here. I know I'm saved. Why do you know you're saved? Because I had a said a prayer when I was 16 years old or some other time. I said that prayer, so I know I'm saved. Do you love God? Well, I don't know. I guess, you know. You go to church, do you involve yourself in the Word of God? Do you pray? Do you depend on Him? Is there any fruit of the Spirit being bore out in your life? No. Man ought to examine himself, because if those things, if there's not a visible sign of love and a desire to walk in obedience with Him, it says right there in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Ouch. Take a look at verse 10. Romans 10. But if Christ is in you, in other words, you've surrendered your life to Him, although the body is dead because of sin. Now that's the conflict. This body is still in sin. Have you ever felt like this? And I know, and it's the truth that's being poured out in Scripture. The war is won, but we're still in a battle. That's what happens sometimes. I remember hearing stories of World War I and World War II when people would be fighting in these real remote regions and they're battling in the war, but they didn't get the message that the war's already ended. And they're still battling. That's us sometimes. When I see Christians fighting that battle, realizing the war has been won. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Let's go home. You know, one day we'll be called home. But I still, every day, get up and I have to battle with temptation and sin. And that's the struggle that we're in. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And verse 11, we'll end here. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, by the way, dwells in you. So if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus out of the grave will be the same Spirit that raises you and I at a day of resurrection when we are clothed in a brand new perfect body. There's going to be a day when this body will die, but I will be given a brand new body that much is similar to Christ's. And I look forward to that day when the battle will be done. The Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So that's the challenge. If I'm genuinely saved, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work itself out in my life? Do I show that there's progress? Do I look at my life and say, hey, I have a hang-up over here, and I have an addiction over here, and I have these other problems? You know what? I'm just going to start every day surrendering those to Jesus. And it's not me, but it'll be the power of Christ, the power of Christ in me that gives me strength to resist that temptation and let it flee from me. That's what the Word of God says. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That means getting into the Word of God and saturating ourselves with this truth so that the power and the presence of God can start living itself out in our lives for the glory of God. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you that you allow us to gather. I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit within us and that we are free to live our lives in victory through the power of your Holy Spirit that lives in us. There may be some people here today, Heavenly Father, that maybe for the first time they're beginning to reevaluate and thinking, am I really saved? Have I just become religious? Do I just kind of enjoy going to church? Am I just here because of guilt? But maybe they realize there's never been a moment in their life that they've said, Jesus, I believe in you. Maybe that's what they need to do right now, is just simply offer up that prayer. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. I know you came and you lived and you died on the cross for my sin. And I ask you to please forgive me of my sin. I confess that to you, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my heart to you. Live for you. And in that moment, Heavenly Father, I know that you tell us that if we call upon the name of the Lord, whoever does that, we shall be saved. So, Father, I thank you for that, and I pray that if somebody here today has prayed that prayer of salvation, that they would let somebody know. They would come and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer, and I need to know what's next. I need to follow him in baptism as he's told us to do, and be obedient to the word, start growing in my Christian life. Father, there may be others here today that they know they're saved, but they've allowed this world to come in and get a hold on their life through addictions and habits and a lifestyle that does not please you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even now we would surrender ourselves back to you. Say, God, I know I'm your child, but I don't want to live as the prodigal, disobedient child. I want to come home and walk in obedience in a life that glorifies you. Thank you for the hope.